Here's the question for the morning. Have you ever wanted to time travel? Now, since about 1895, when H.G. Wells wrote The Time Machine, every decade since then, there has been a major literary work on time travel. It's something that has captured our imagination, this whole idea of going back in time mostly. Sometimes we think about going forward in time, but mostly we're enamored with going back in time. And stories have been around about time travel for centuries. It's a popular theme in movies, television, books. All of them have this recurring kind of emphasis on time travel. I recently read 11/22/63 by Stephen King. And it's a book about time travel. The basic plot of the story is going back to that date, 11/22/63. If you remember, that's the date that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And so the book is about going back, and this guy comes back to Dallas, Texas about a month before the assassination. He recognizes where he is. He recognizes the time, and he says, I've got to do something about it. I've got to keep the president from being shot. And so he tries to do that. It's soon to be aired as a series on Hulu, by the way. And I'm anxious to see that. I enjoyed the book. But there's lots of different stories about time travel out there, lots of movies like Back to the Future. Right? Who can forget Marty McFly and that whole movie? You can. Didn't like it. Star Trek has had numerous episodes about time travel going back. The Terminator is about time travel. And who could forget Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? Somewhere in Time is one of those classic books about time travel. Deja Vu starts Denzel Washington. He's that classic cop. You know, cops are always catching bad guys after they commit the act. And so this movie is about being able to catch the bad guys right before they commit the act. It's kind of like, I think, every policeman's dream, right? To forestall crime. Peggy Sue Got Married captures our high school, you know, love, romance, failures, and successes, if we could call them that, and having to go back. Groundhog Day. And if you haven't seen this one, it's very dark. It's called 12 Monkeys, starring Bruce Willis, right, who has to go back and somehow figure out how to not let that virus go crazy. It's a universal kind of a thing. Now, when you think about it, what do people do when they time travel? They typically do one of two things. They go back to the most unhappy moment of their life, and try to fix it, right? Either that or they go back to one of those unhappy moments of history and try to fix it, right? So I'm going to go back and kill Hitler before he's 13 or something, right? And we'll just get that guy right out of the way. We'll fix that part of history. You know, so we have these kind of superhero aspirations when we go backwards in time. But most of us probably, when we think about that, we want to go back and try to fix things. James Gunn is the founding director of the Gunn Center for the Study of Science Fiction. He's 90 years old. And he was asked and interviewed about this idea. And he said that for the first time in his life, he now can acknowledge the fact that he won't read everything that he wants to read. You know, that happens when you start getting older. You start saying, man, some of the things that I wanted to do, I'm not going to be able to do them. He'd no longer be able to take a trip to outer space, even if given the chance. But he would like to revisit his childhood and see his parents when they were young, and maybe offer some advice to his younger self. He said, if I had the opportunity to use a time machine, I probably would. I'd maybe tell my younger self to be a little more sociable, a little less bookish. Later, having given the question more thought, he emailed with more ideas about his itinerary through time. My older son died of problems associated with colon cancer. I wish I could go back and make him have a colonoscopy as soon as problems began to appear. Or put a light in the hall so my wife didn't fall over our cat in the middle of the night and break her leg. Or tell my younger self not to go out golfing with my brother in shorts and get a bad sunburn on my legs. Nothing that would affect the course of life but would avoid pain. And so we all kind of grab a hold of this idea. Maybe we don't think about it in so sci-fi terms, but we think about our life. We think about the things that we've done in our lives. We think about, I wish I could take that back. And many of us live our lives in this arena, in this place of regret. And we feel like we're locked in and we can't change it. And it's just the way it is, and poor sorry me. So what if I told you today that there was a way to change your past without the fantasy of time travel? What if I told you that there was a way to transform your regrets, to see your past as a blessing rather than a curse? What if I told you that was possible? Would you want to do that? Would you want to kind of get a new perspective on the things in your life and the things in your past and stop living according to that principle of regret? And the answer is, we do have that sort of thing in the scriptures. We do have that sort of encouragement. We do have that sort of mechanism by which we can actually change at least our perspective about the past, and then changing that perspective about our past be transformed and even have a different perspective about the future. And the key to this, the Christian version of time travel, is really the mechanism of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is that key that can actually transform and change how you view your life as its past, how you view your life even today and in its present, and how you view your life in the future. And I think thanksgiving, if there's one thing that I could tell people that they could do, that they should do, that will begin to accelerate the transformation process in their life, it's to practice gratitude. And so today I'm going to give you a baker's dozen of principles, insights into Thanksgiving. It'll take about 10 hours. We're gonna whiz through it, right? Your typical 3-point sermon has become an afternoon. But nonetheless, we're going to talk about a baker's dozen of Thanksgiving principles. And the first one is this. Your first of a baker's dozen is, don't let the sun go down on your Thanksgiving. Now, I stole that phrase from Ephesians. The real phrase from Ephesians is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's a marvelous principle that anger should be managed within a day. But it also works with this idea of thanksgiving. Don't let the sun go down on your thanksgiving. It's keep short accounts. If someone blesses you, tell them. Speak it. When you acknowledge or see the blessings of God, speak it and praise it and pray it. Don't let the sun go down on your thanksgiving. Baptism is a memorial. It's a remembrance. It's a marker. And part of the reason this is going to be a great day for Devin is because that water was cold. And those kinds of things mark our memories. They put an imprint on them. And that's really the strength of an activity like baptism, where I stand up in front of a group of people and say, I love Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus, I trust Jesus, I'm going to obey Jesus, He's my Lord and He's my Savior. That's a memorial stone of sorts. It's an Ebenezer. And it's something that I can look back on. I was baptized in May of 1973. I remember the day. I remember the event. I remember going under. I remember the pastor. I remember all of those things. But mostly it reminds me that Jesus loves me. It reminds me that my belief wasn't fly by night, that I was sincere. And so it walks with me through life. And so I give thanks. Today you should give thanks for events like that, and don't let the sun go down on it, because they become these memorials, they become these signposts in your life. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, as it talks about sacrifices, it connects the sacrifice they made for peace with thanksgiving. And there's an interesting phrase in Leviticus 7:10. It says in Leviticus 7:10, with regard to that peace offering, that it was to be eaten the same day that it was given. And it's just kind of an odd instruction. But I think the instruction is this connection, is make sure that your thanksgiving exists day to day. And make sure that you raise your lips in thanksgiving on a daily basis. Thanksgiving should be the mark of a believer. If I say, I'm going to look at a believer's life, if they don't say thank you at some point during the day, I'm going to say, not sure he's a believer. Is that too harsh? When you think about what God has done for us, if that is not the practice of our daily life, it's hard for me to see that you have any connection or understanding that God is active in your life day to day. And that is a powerful principle. So don't let the sun go down on your thanksgiving. The second principle is thanksgiving is an indicator that you get it. It's an indicator that you get it. When we think about our relationship with God, the primary response is thanksgiving. It's not guilt. It's not shame. It's not obligation. It's not any of those things. Those are all secondary or even down, way down the list. The primary response when someone encounters the living God and all that the living God has done for him in Christ in redeeming and saving and loving and having mercy is gratitude. And so when you express gratitude, when gratitude is the marker of your heart, it indicates that you get it. That you get the sovereignty and the power and the love and the mercy and the providence of God. That he's been with me through thick and thin. He was back in that moment that I regret. That moment that I wish I could go back and change, God was there. And I maybe don't get it. I'm not quite sure why, but he was there. And so I'm going to give him thanks for that. I'm going to thank God for even that. I get it. I get that God is a part of my life. We've all heard, well, maybe all of us haven't, but we've all heard the cheesy pastor illustrations, right, about this, about the dark threads in the tapestry, and a tapestry really can't be beautiful unless it has dark threads, right? Sorry. Now you know me. You didn't before, but now you know me. You know, the one about the footsteps, you know, when there's two sets of footsteps, then all of a sudden there was one during the hard time. Jesus, did you leave me? No, he picked me up and he carried me, right? We all understand those illustrations about God being present with us in those dark times. So the application that you need to apply there, the thing you need to apply when you look back on that is thanks, even for the darkness, because you were there with me. And not only were you there with me, you've got some reason for it. There's some purpose in that. And you're going to make it something beautiful. You're going to redeem it. And I'm going to walk with you through that because I know that's how it works. And so thanksgiving is an indicator that you get it. Number three, thanksgiving closes the circle of worship. It closes that circle. So there's different levels or descriptions of how we respond to God. One of them is praise. Now, praise is something that we can do from a distance. I can watch a football game or a baseball game, and I can say, wow, that guy is great. That's awesome. I've told the story tons of times. In the 70s, I went to a Laker game in the Forum when Wilt Chamberlain was playing, and he's a huge man. I mean, if there's a Goliath on earth, that's the guy. He's huge. And I remember just being in awe. It struck me as a corollary, as a metaphor for praise, because I was like, wow, that dude is big. Wow was my response. I was just like, wow. And we just kept saying it over and over, wow, because it was like he was right here, right, like close to me. It's like, whoa. That's worship. But it's worship for a distance. And it didn't have anything to do with me. It was just me admiring something. Like, wow, that's incredible. So that's one level of praise, is the admiration I do from a distance of just acknowledging, wow, that's a great sunset. That's awesome. And that's important. God's actions reveal his praiseworthiness, whatever he does. Our praise acknowledges his character. But what thanksgiving does is it closes the circle. It says that it's not just enough for you to look up there and see that God is great. That greatness, something I said, that greatness actually blesses me. So thanksgiving takes praise from a distance and brings it close by. It says, thank you, because that blessed me. And that helped me. So thanksgiving closes the circle and it keeps it from being this distant activity, worship being a distant activity. It makes it a personal activity. And that is so critical. You need to bring God close by. And the vehicle for us to do that is thanksgiving. Number four, there's a relationship in the Bible between thanksgiving and sacrifice. And it's an odd thing. So lots of verses in the Psalms. I'll just read one. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of thanksgiving. I started thinking about what does that mean? What is a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Does it mean that thanksgiving is hard? That it's, you know, when I do it, it's a sacrifice for me to do it? And I thought, that's not it. That's really not hard. If you gave me $100, I'd be good. Thanks. It'd be very easy for me to say thank you. If you want to try it out, see if that works, I'm up for that game. Thanks. Thank you very much. That's not hard. It's not a sacrifice from that perspective to say thank you. I think what's meant there is that when you are sacrificing something, in the Old Testament they would give sacrifices, they would bring animals to pay for their sins. When you do that, you need to bring that with an attitude of thanksgiving. The sacrifice itself was a giving up of something. I gave something from my flock to this process, and that was a sacrifice for me. It cost me something. And that sacrifice was to be accompanied by thanksgiving. The attitude with which we give, whether it's money or time or ministry, needs to be done with thanksgiving. So the worship team has been here for 2 days, literally 2 days. Yesterday we had events, a training session, and a night of praise, right back at it at 7 o'clock, and some for some earlier, here till 12:30. So 2 days, sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of time. They sacrificed a chunk of time this weekend to do the things that they do. And so my encouragement to them is you need to add thanksgiving to that sacrifice. You need to do that with thanksgiving because God blessed you. God has blessed you with talent and skill and giftedness. And that giftedness helps the body of Christ to see and worship God. If I come and teach, I have to do this with an attitude. If it's a sacrifice, I do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. If you work in the nursery or the Sunday school or with youth or whatever it is that you do, whatever it is that you sacrifice, however it is that you give, however it is that you serve God and offer some token of appreciation or service to him, needs to be accompanied by thanksgiving. I recognize, God, that you've done this. You've given me the ability and the privilege to be a servant and a minister and a helper and a giver. And you've given me those gifts. They came from you. So what I have initially came for you, and so I want to do the things that I do with thanksgiving. Number five, thanksgiving magnifies God. That's a weird phrase, weird idea. Thanksgiving magnifies God. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Now think about that for a second. I mean, God doesn't need anything from us. And we can't add anything to his character. We can't give him something that he doesn't already have. We can't add to his glory. When the Bible says glorify God, it doesn't mean you contribute something to his glory. You should think of this word instead, magnify God. Fascinating idea. We can't add anything to God's glory, but we can highlight it. We can highlight it. So when you think about you know, God is at work. Henry Blackaby wrote a book years ago, and he said, God is always at work around us. He's always active. The issue isn't whether or not God is active. The issue is whether I notice what he's doing. And so magnifying God would be saying, can I get some tool, lens, some glasses maybe, a microscope, and look and see some of those hidden things to the naked eye that are happening all the time? Is there some way that I could actually get a glimpse into that? And the answer is yes. We magnify God with thanksgiving. So when you think about your past, and you think about, again, those regrets, those things that have happened in the past, and you say, it's a mystery why God let that happen to me. And I'm kind of bummed about it, or worse. And I'm kind of holding on tight to my anger about that issue in the past that's ruined my life, or set me on a path I didn't like, or really set me back, whatever it is. When we do that, when we continue to regret it and we don't apply thanksgiving to it, we don't look through the magnifying glass to see why that happened. We further darken ourselves to the behavior or the activity of God in our lives. Thanksgiving is like a magnifying glass that we apply to those things as, now I can see why God did that. Now I understand. So magnifying the Lord through thanksgiving gives us insight into his activity, or at least faith and trust that what he's done is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. And I'm going to trust him even though I don't quite get it. And I'm going to thank him in that way. Thanksgiving magnifies God. 6 and 7 are suggestions for you. 6 is the Psalm of Thanksgiving, is Psalm 100. 7 is the Psalm of Specific Thanksgiving, is Psalm 147. It's a fascinating psalm, Psalm 147, because he starts highlighting specific things that he's giving thanks for, and the range of things that he gives thanks for in that psalm is incredible. Even simple things. So this morning in the shower, you should do this every day. You thank God for hot water. Because the first day you have a cold shower, you're going to think, whoa. When you flip on the light switch, right? I thank God for electricity, for heat. When you get in your car and drive, you didn't have to walk or ride a horse. There's so many things, little things in our lives that we need to be giving thanks for. And the listing in Psalm 147 is various. Here's the principle. Thanksgiving and complaining both are contagious. So if I give thanks in little things, guess what? I'll start to begin to have an attitude of thanks in other things. If I complain about little things, guess what? I'm going to be characterized as a complainer. So let me just give you a heads up. I mean, when August rolls around, I'll give you a couple months to prepare, and we have that stretch of 10 days at 107, on day 10, give thanks for extreme weather. Begin to build this habit even beforehand. You know what you want to complain about. You know what you like to complain about. Put a wrench in that gear. And begin to start seeing even the difficult things in your life through the lens of thanksgiving and not complaining. Psalm 147 is the psalm of specific thanksgiving, but there's tons of things in the Bible that we're to give thanks for. We're to give thanks for God's character. You know what the most repeated phrase in the book of Psalms is? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. When you thank God for his character, you begin to solidify in your mind that God is not a capricious ogre who's out to get me. He's a good God who loves me, and he's demonstrated his love to me through Jesus Christ. While I was yet a sinner, while I was yet an enemy of his, he loved me and had mercy on me. Give thanks to God for his character. Give thanks for all things, the Bible tells us. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Give thanks in all things for everything, the good and the bad. Find a way to give thanks. When things are rough, remember God is with you. When things are overwhelming and you don't think you can get through it, remember God gives you strength. And I give thanks to you, God, because you're with me and you're going to give me strength. And you're going to be with me no matter what happens right now, and you'll walk with me through that challenge. Give thanks for redemption. The book of Colossians says that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. So we give thanks for redemption, for the cross, for the work of God in saving me and forgiving me, bringing me out of shame into a place of good standing with him. We give thanks for people. Paul told the Thessalonians that he gives thanks to them upon his every remembrance of them. We give thanks for people. So give thanks to God for the people in your life, the people who are around you, the people who love you, people who don't love you. Give thanks for victories. The book of Corinthians tells us, thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Give thanks for the incarnation. We're going to take a look at the incarnation during Christmas. We're going to celebrate communion. Every time you celebrate communion, remember that the breaking of the bread in Jesus' hands is always accompanied by thanks. When he had given thanks, the text tells us, he gave thanks. You know, he knew where he was headed. And the first thing out of his mouth is thanksgiving. Give thanks for freedom from sin. Romans tells us that we're to give thanks to God that though we were slaves of sin, we became obedient. Give thanks for wisdom and power. The book of Daniel says that Daniel said to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. We gotta go on and on and on about the things that we should be thankful for. Number 8, thanksgiving will be heightened in the realized kingdom. When God sets everything straight, when he fixes everything, thanksgiving is going to be on our lips. That's the big picture in the book of Isaiah. You know, it talks about the eternal state, the realized kingdom as Zion. And in Zion, joy and gladness will be found, thanksgiving and the sound of a melody. That's going to be the character of the realized kingdom. Number 9, we should live in such a way that others give thanks to God because of us. You should begin to frame your behavior as you think about how to behave towards other people so that the result of your behavior is that they give thanks to God. Wow. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, let your works, somebody help me, shine in such a way that they honor or give glory to God the Father. It's in the book of Matthew, trust me. That's it. Right? That's how we should live. We should live in such a way. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Essentially what's being said there is that whatever you have came from God. The resources that you have, the riches that you have, the wisdom that you have, the strength that you have, the skill set that you have, the gifts that you have, they all came from God. They were given to you so that you could be generous to other people, so that those people then would in turn thank God for you. That's an amazing principle. And you know it's true. Those are the kind of people you want to be around. And when they're there, it's like, thank God for that person. You ever say that about people? Thank God for that person. People need to be saying that about you. Number 10, our prayers should be characterized by thanksgiving. Our prayers should be transformed by this principle of thanksgiving. Colossians says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Hebrews says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You should try to pray and change every phrase in your prayer to have some thanksgiving focus. I thank you, God, for. Thanks, God, for. Thank you for. I thank you for. So even when we pray for someone's health, I thank God as I pray for that person, because now I have an opportunity to go maybe lay hands on somebody who's sick, or offer a hand to someone who's invalid and say, I can now give a gift to this person. I'm praying for them, but I'm not only praying for them, I'm becoming a source of thanksgiving. And as I pray for to give thanks, that becomes the mindset that I have, that even in my thanksgiving, it motivates me to come off of my knees and to stand up and to live what I prayed. Number 11, thanksgiving is majestic. This is a high calling. This very simple, natural, obvious first thing that we should say is seen as a majestic act. Look at the book of Revelation 7:12 says, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. These majestic things, glory, honor, might, wisdom, thanksgiving. Eternal values expressed to God. Number 12, thanksgiving is God's will. In all things, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5. God's will is for you to be thankful. And the freebie, number 13. Thanksgiving is the miracle drug. It will cure whatever ails you. It will help you through whatever pains you. Thanksgiving is what God has given us as a tool of endurance in our lives, so that we might make it to the end with thanksgiving still on our lips. And even as I pass to be with the Lord, I will be thankful that the Lord is my shepherd and he's walking with me through the valley of the shadow of death. And I will thank him for that. This Thanksgiving and Christmas season, we need to cultivate an inner attitude, posture, and behavior of thanksgiving. When you pray, you want to begin and end and fill your prayers with thanks. Write down your thanks. Get a journal and notebook and log the things that you're thankful for. Write notes of thanks and texts and posts or whatever it is that you want to do, emails, and be thankful. Let people know. Thank those closest to you for the jobs they're supposed to do. Right? So if someone in the house makes dinner, if someone in the house goes to work, if someone in the house picks up their dirty laundry, if someone in the house cleans the toilet, the things that they're supposed to do, their chores, thank them for it. Picture it this way. If a stranger came and did the same thing that your spouse or your child or your parents did for you, would you thank them? So thank the ones who are doing it who are supposed to do it. Because now you cultivate this attitude and this atmosphere in your house that is dominated by thankfulness and not entitlement. Replace regret with thanks. When you look back in your life and you see something and you just kind of go, man, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I'd done something different. Replace it with thanks. You know, yeah, I do, but God knew God was there, and it wasn't that great. I wouldn't repeat it or tell my kids to do it. But you know what? God's going to make something out of it, and I'm going to trust him for that. Replace your anxiety with thanks, right? So holidays are anxious times. Lots of stuff on our plate. Whatever is making you nervous and stressed right now, thank God in this moment. He's not left you. He will be faithful to shape you through this event. So through the holiday season, make it your quest also to make someone else thankful for you. Make someone else thankful for you. Thanksgiving is our tool for time travel. We can use it, and it can change how we view our past. It can actually change it. Frankly, if you go back and try to change things, probably it's not going to make anything better. This attitude is the one thing that you can control. And you can then apply that to your life. Father, give us thankful hearts. Fill our hearts with gratitude and thanksgiving. You're a great God, Lord, and we love you. We desire, Lord, to honor you with our lips, with our praise. We desire, Lord, that you would be the object of our thanks. Father, fill this place, fill this season, fill our hearts, fill our homes with a thankful heart. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.